Virgil Crook, Sunday PM, July 24th, 2011.
You can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, 17th chapter. We'll continue our study on this chapter, especially focusing on the 10 statements that Jesus makes in his prayer of what he had accomplished. Last Sunday, we established, or at least tried to establish, the fact that Jesus knew the Father in a very intimate and continuous way. We consider the fact that the quality and importance of the knowledge that one has of another depends basically on three things: relationship, proximity, and attitude. And we'll go back over this a little bit and see how it applies to Jesus and how it gives him the authority to do what he says he did. Speaking of relationship, I know you have knowledge of a person. That knowledge depends on the relationship. I presume everybody here has neighbors. You may live way out in the boonies, may not have, but most of us have neighbors. You know those neighbors. That's a relationship. You know who they are. Maybe you talk to them once in a while, or maybe sometimes there's problems between them. Anyway, that is a relationship. Or those of you that work 9 to 5 or whatever your schedule is and work with other people, you have coworkers that you know sort of on a daily basis, a little bit about them. And then there are your relatives. Some you know well, some you don't. The relationship we're considering here, of course, is father and son, which if everything is as it should be, is a close relationship. Jesus was, is, and will always be the only begotten Son who was, is, and will always be in the bosom of the Father. That's the relationship that Jesus had. There is no closer relationship anywhere in the universe than this. The second is proximity. How much do you really know about this person, whatever the relationship is, the best it could be, and the closest it can be? It depends really on proximity, that is, being with the person. People change. I'm sure that you've had that experience, those of you that are a little more advanced in years and have known people in the past, and you were around them for a while, they moved away, you moved away, or whatever, and then you meet again, and a little bit of a change there. Being with a person is essential to knowing that person. And you can't really know them by Twitter or tweet or whatever those things are that you do. You know, you can send emails back and forth. But really, the only way that you can know a person is to be by that person's side. That way you can know that person. John sums up in the first two verses of his gospel, which we considered last time, the proximity of Jesus with the Father. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. I'm just paraphrasing here. He was in the beginning with God. That is the eternal beginning in the past eternity before creation. He was always with the Father, has always been with the Father, except for that brief moment on the cross when the Father forsook his Son when he became sin for you and I. Then the third, the attitude towards that person. Remember, what we're talking about here is knowing somebody and then telling somebody else about that person. And the attitude that we have towards that person depends or influences what we say about them. You might have a very close relative that you're very close with. You've been around this person quite a bit, know a lot about him, but you just don't like him or her. No examples. Don't raise your eyebrows. Don't even pretend you know what I'm talking about, but you do. So you know this person real well. You've been around them, but you just don't like them. And if you don't like the person about whom you have knowledge, you will give distorted or biased information. Your information won't be true. You're biased. Yeah, he thinks this, but anyway, that's not good. The Son had the highest respect and admiration for the Father. Let's turn to John 8:29. I believe this verse in John 8:29 sums up the attitude of Jesus concerning his Father. We could look at a lot of scriptures, but I believe that this verse sums it up. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. That establishes the proximity. For I always do those things that please him. To me, this describes Jesus' attitude towards the Father. It's one of true respect and admiration. There's no indication in the scripture anywhere that Jesus ever disagreed with his Father. Now, I don't know anybody in the natural that has that kind of a relationship. I respected and admired my Father, but that came through a process, and mostly in my later years. But my attitude towards my Father does not measure up to the attitude Jesus had to his Father. So we make these statements to enforce or reinforce the force of Jesus' statement that he knew the Father and that he could manifest him. Because he knew the Father to the degree that we've already seen, only he could manifest the Father. Let's read in verse 6. We're going to consider verses 6 and 26 along this line of manifesting. Only he could manifest the Father and the name of the Father adequately. What he states in verse 25 gave him the authority to manifest and declare who the Father was. Jesus revealed the name of the Father, or that is, revealed the character of God. When he speaks, as we'll see a little bit later on, about manifesting his name, that means that he manifested his character. The name is who he was. The true and complete character of God was brought to light by Jesus. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Notice it's not to the whole entire world, although the whole entire world had the opportunity. But it was to those that you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The New International Version says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. I have revealed you. Now, you can't adequately tell someone else about a person, even if you know them very well, unless you have firsthand knowledge about them. And we'll use my example again of Brother Bob. Now, I could have picked on anybody. I'm just trying to make a point here, but I'll just pick on Bob this time. And you remember the example I gave last time about knowing Bob, meeting him back in 1983 for the first time, and I know him, and I can tell you some things about Brother Bob. I can tell you, I know a little bit about his history. I know a little bit. And what I would tell you would be true. I'm not going to tell you anything bad or false about Bob. If I tell you everything, I might tell you something bad, but it would be false. It'll be true, but limited. What I would tell you about him is limited because my knowledge is limited. Now, there's Barb in the back there. As you know, Barb is her daughter, or his daughter. It's her daughter, too. And she can fill you in on some of the things that I don't know about Brother Bob. But if you want the whole scoop about Brother Bob, you're going to have to go to Sister Wanda. Now, she has had at least 53 years, maybe more, of continuous, uninterrupted knowledge and experience with Brother Bob. So if you really want to know, you got to go to her. Don't come asking me about Brother Bob. I don't know that much about him, okay? Well, you really shouldn't go to Sister Juan either. But that's the point is here, that she knows the man. She knows him well. And, well, she should. Like I said, I could say that about a lot of the married couples here. And so with Jesus, who has more knowledge, who had more knowledge, who has more knowledge about God the Father than Jesus the Son? As we mentioned this morning, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for all mankind. That was the purpose in Jesus coming. But he also came to manifest the Father. God is revealed in a great measure in the Old Testament. What great revelations we have of God in the Old Testament. But there is much that was not revealed about God in the Old Testament. We see the power of God in the Old Testament. We see the holiness of God. For instance, on Mount Sinai and in other places, we see his holiness. We see many aspects and attributes of the holy, omnipotent God in the Old Testament, but the picture is not complete. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll consider the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 1. I am not complaining about the Old Testament. I'm not trying to run it down or to say it's inadequate. But we're talking here about revelation. We're talking here about knowledge of God. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And we see all of this in the Old Testament. Some wonderful revelations there, some wonderful portions of Scripture that we see in the Old Testament. God spoke, revealing himself and his purposes, not continuously, but at various times. The Amplified says it this way, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. Each of which set forth a portion of the truth. Weiss translates it this way, in many parts and in different ways. So what we get from them, this is that the whole story was not told in the Old Testament concerning the character of God, who he is. It was good. But as the Epistle to the Hebrews emphasizes, there's something better. Verse 2. What is in the Old Testament is good, it's wonderful, but there's something better. In these last days, that's the days you and I live in, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the whole world. The fathers and the prophets revealed a great deal concerning the Almighty God, but the Son has revealed the Father in all of his glory, his grace, and his majesty. In the Old Testament, we see the glory of God. But Paul tells us by comparison, there is no glory. The revelation that we have in the New Testament is so much greater. And according to the terminology used in Hebrews, better. The revelation of God in the Old Testament is wonderful, but the revelation of the Father in the New Testament is sublime and magnificent. How comforting it is to know that there is an almighty God, a miracle-working God, a powerful God, a God who makes promises and keeps promises. But how much more precious it is to know that that person is my Father. That person is my Father. John 1:17. In no way are we trying to downplay the revelation of the Old Testament or the importance of the Old Testament. But remember that God has something even better for us. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. As you study the Old Testament, you see many examples of God's grace and His mercy. God's grace and His mercy are seen in the Old Testament, but they are revealed in the New. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:1. 1 John 3:1. What a revelation we have in the Old Testament of this being who our finite man minds cannot grasp, cannot understand, but we have a great revelation in the Old Testament. But notice the words of John in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. If you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that God loved Israel. He loved them with an everlasting love. There are many comparisons, there are many scriptures that speak to us of the love of God for Israel. But John says, behold, the manner of love that we are experiencing, that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, you don't see that revelation in the Old Testament. Going back to our text, John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've kept your word. John uses this word, the word manifest, 18 times in his gospel and his first epistle. Paul, in his writings, uses the same word 24 times, manifest. The word means to render apparent. It's from a Greek word meaning shining, public, or external. Thayer has this to say about the word, to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. Remember, we've already considered that there is a great revelation of God in the Old Testament. It's not something new, just revealing what was already there. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29. And we'll read here verse 29. There is much which was hidden in the Old Testament. The secret things belong to the Lord. The secret or the hidden things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Aren't you glad that God has seen fit to reveal what He has revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ when He came, and later on through the Apostle Paul? These things that have been revealed, things which are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. Great privilege to know and to understand the hidden things of God. Of course, these things are totally and completely hidden from the world, but they have been revealed to you and I. There were truths hidden in the Old Testament. Jesus manifested them, and then later on enabled Paul after him to expand on the revelation of the hidden or secret things of God's eternal purpose in Christ. Those purposes are not seen in the workings of the Almighty God of the Old Testament. I don't think you can read and study the Old Testament without being impressed of the power of this being, of the power of God, of His wisdom. And yet, the purposes that He had, the eternal purposes that He had in Christ, are not revealed. They are seen in the gracious purposes of the gracious Father. The Diaglot has this translation in this place, I manifested of thee the name. I manifested of thee the name. In other words, Jesus showed forth openly and visibly who God is. Your name, the emphasis here is on manifesting the name. Your name, that is who you are. And the Old Testament doesn't give a complete picture of who God is. Jesus, who brought grace, revealed, made manifest what the Old Testament did not and could not reveal under the law. The Greek English lexicon has this to say about the word manifest: to cause to become visible, reveal, expose publicly, with relatively more focus on the sensory aspect, that is the five senses, than on the mental perspective. In other words, the thought here is a revealing something so you can see it, in other words. The New Testament dictionary says it refers to the disclosure of the hidden meaning of proverbs and proverbial sayings. And Vine sums it up this way: the true meaning is to uncover, to bear, or reveal. We're going to look at some scriptures that emphasize this point, that Jesus manifested the name, that is the character of God, by his works. Remember that the word here means with focus on the sensory aspect, the five senses. God is invisible, and most of his works are invisible. But Jesus did many works. Remember, we mentioned that John, he says if we'd write them all down, the whole world couldn't contain them. All of these were visible manifestations of who God was. Jesus was always very careful to always give credit for all that he did to the Father. He, as we might say in our terminology, he took pains to make sure that everybody knew that this was the work of the Father, not his work. He took no credit to himself, although all power was given to him, although the Father had put all things in his hands, and although he himself was God manifest in the flesh. He was not manifesting himself, but the Father. Let's start in John 5, verse 17. He came not to manifest himself, but to manifest the Father. And he did this through his works. The works that Jesus did brought to light who the Father was. John 5, 17. John 5, 17. But Jesus answered that my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. That's an interesting concept, an interesting statement. He says, my Father has been working, and I have been working. Jesus is saying here, if we might be able to paraphrase it a little bit, he's saying, I don't work alone. I work in harmony and agreement with my Father. Now, all you see is me, but my Father is working. And I work in harmony and agreement with him. Now, I'm not a copycat, but my work reflects who the Father is. My work is his work. That's sort of a loose paraphrase of what Jesus is saying here. Let's turn to John 14, verses 8 through 11, perhaps. This is the best portion of Scripture to illustrate what Jesus is saying here. His works were not for the purpose that people might say, oh, what a great man he was, though they did. They were for the purpose of manifesting who the Father was. John 14, verses 8 through 11. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Now, to me, this is a logical question, spoken by a person who had not grasped the full revelation yet. Jesus spoke often of his Father. And it was obvious to his disciples that this Father was the God of the Old Testament. So, Philip, to me, it's a logical question, a good question. Lord, show us the Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me. But he asked about the Father. It seemed like Jesus is trying to divert the situation here, the whole point. You don't know me, Philip? But then he explains it. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Of course, Philip didn't understand this at this moment, nor did the other disciples either. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Proximity, relationship. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Remembering who this man was, I'm impressed at these statements. He was the Almighty God himself. He was God incarnate. And yet he says, these are not things that I do by myself or my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Have you ever seen a father-son pair that actually looked alike and talked alike and walked alike? Their very movements and gestures. I remember one time we were waiting in the Miami airport. A lot of Miami airport stories. And it was kind of a long wait. And I don't know what you do when you're in an airport and have to wait, but me and my wife, we look at people. People are interesting. They really are. If you've never done it, try it. Anyway, Craig and I were sitting there kind of by ourselves, and we were kind of watching people come and go. And this older man walked by, and he had a very, very distinctive gait. The way he walked, the way he carried himself. It was really kind of, you know, just kind of called your attention. And we made comment, that's okay. And then a few minutes passed, and here came a younger person with the same gait. The same jet. And Craig and I said to each other, that's probably his son. So we just, since we had a lot of time to kill, we got up and kind of followed the guy just to see where he went. And sure enough, he went to the man that we'd seen first. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. Now we can understand that a little bit on a natural level, because that happens. That happens. But how much more so in the spiritual? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All that I do, all that I say, reflects who the Father is. John 5, verse 43. John 5 and verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Here he's speaking here to the general religious populace. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Come in my Father's name. To come in somebody's name speaks of authority. I'm here by his approval. I'm here in and by the authority of my Father. I'm here in all the power, truth, and majesty of his name. That is who he is. The omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. Verse 36 in that same chapter, John 5, 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. John gave witness, others gave witness. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, these very works that I do. These very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus didn't come to manifest who he was. In no way could we consider Jesus to be a show-off. By all that he did, all the works and all the signs, the miracles that he did, they were all for a purpose. Basically, to manifest the Father. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. The work that God does is in the heart. God is gracious. He knows our weakness. These signs were to convince those that saw them that God was who he said he was and that Jesus was who he said that he was. John 10, verse 25. John 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. The works that I do, they manifest the Father. They show forth the Father. And they bear witness of me that I have come from the Father." John 9, verses 3 and 4. We'll just finish up here with a couple more scriptures, I guess. John 9 and verses 3 and 4. Jesus answered, "Neither this man..." Well, let's go back a little bit. You know the story here. That Jesus and the disciples came upon a blind man who had been blind from birth. So the disciples asked the obvious question, who sinned here? Did his parents sin, or did this man sin that he was born blind? Seemed like a logical question. And this is Jesus' answer. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Now, that doesn't mean that these people weren't sinners. They never, ever in their whole life ever sinned. But in relation to this particular incident, it's not because of any particular sin. But that the works of God should be revealed, should be manifested, should be revealed in him. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." The night is coming when no one can work. This man was born this way that the works of God could be revealed in him. And you remember the story. He was miraculously healed, and a whole gamut of events came from this. People had to make a choice here. Is God real or not? Is God real or not? And we'll finish with John 10, verses 37 and 38. "He manifested the name of the Father through the works that he did." Because he always made sure that people understood that these works are the works of the Father. "If I do not do the works of the Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Next time we'll look a little bit closer, especially verse 26. "I have declared to them your name." What we've considered tonight is simply the works, the visible things, the visible events of Jesus' life were done to manifest who the Father was. The people looked, they saw. They saw what Jesus did. His works spoke of who the Father was. And then we'll see how that his words also declared who the Father was. The one speaks externally, the other speaks to the heart. How many people, how many thousands, tens of thousands, saw the works, saw the signs that Jesus did, and yet their hearts were never changed? Now, that doesn't take away from what Jesus did. It doesn't take away from the importance of what Jesus did. But seeing with the eyes does not necessarily change the heart. Now, there is the opportunity, of course. And many who saw the works were changed. Many who saw the works were changed, as we read in John 2:23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." We're told in the New Testament, "Blessed are you that have not seen and yet believe. Because there is a word, a powerful word that speaks to our heart, and we'll consider that next time. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them.